Now to then, 1 Kings and chapter 4. Now King Solomon was king over all Israel. And this chapter details the princes that he had over Israel and the 12 officers he had over the nation. And his great wisdom, his dominion and his wealth. From verse 26 we read, "And Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. And those officers provided victuals for King Solomon and for all that came unto King Solomon's table, every man in his month. They lacked nothing. Barley also and straw for the horses and dromedaries brought they unto the place where the officers were, every man according to his charge. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore." And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Haman, and Charcol, and Dada, the sons of Mahol. And his fame was in all nations round about. And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spake of trees, from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beasts, and of fowls, and of creeping things, and of fishes. And they came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon, from all kings of the earth, which had heard of his wisdom. All that came unto King Solomon's table, every man in his month, they lacked nothing. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. Oh, we know of his wisdom, but God also gave him largeness of heart. This was a king who loved, a king who ruled over Israel, but he ruled with a largeness of heart. All that came to his table lacked for nothing. He watched over his people. He provided for them. He cared for them. This was a gracious and merciful and a loving king. And as we've seen before, Solomon here is presented unto us as a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, of his reign, of his kingdom, of the authority and rule of Christ over all his people. He's a picture of the wisdom of God in Jesus Christ. And in his largeness of heart, he exemplifies the grace of God in Jesus Christ, the mercy, the love of God. For as we've read in 1 John 4, God is love. At his very heart, in his very character, God is love. He is a God that delights in showing mercy. He's a gracious God. He pardons the iniquity of his people. He rewards us not according to our transgressions. In sending his Son into this world as a saviour of sinners, in offering up his Son, in Christ shedding his blood for sinners, in taking their place under the wrath and judgment of God, in washing them in his blood, and making them to be the righteousness of God in him. God manifested his love. And Christ set forth his mercy and his grace towards his people. He bids them to come unto his table, to sit at his table, to receive of his gospel feast, to eat and drink at the very king's table. where they lack nothing. This largeness of heart of which we read is the largeness of heart of a king, King Solomon. It's the king's heart of which we read here. A largeness of heart, a grace, a mercy, a love which was bestowed upon all his house, upon the princes in the house, the officers of the house, those that came to his table, and upon all his kingdom. He made known his will, his desire to be merciful, his love and his grace through his word. He ruled over his house. He appointed princes over it. He appointed officers over the kingdom. 12 officers to rule over the 12 tribes of Israel. His word commanded from the very head of this household, the head of this kingdom, and went down through the officers unto the people. He made his will known. He made his purpose known. He made his largeness of heart known. This was a house and a kingdom that was built upon foundations. At the head of the house, the head of this kingdom, sat the king. Beneath him he had princes and officers. 12 officers over the 12 tribes of Israel, a picture of the 12 tribes and the 12 apostles of the Lamb. How Christ is the head of his house. He is the foundation, the chief cornerstone upon which the house of God is built. The apostles' doctrine, the 12 apostles of the Lamb, is that by which the gospel is preached. And the mercy and the love and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is made known. Do you know anything of this grace? This grace of God that brings salvation. This God that delights in showing mercy. Have you heard his gospel? Have you heard his word? Not just in word only. Not just in the letter, but have you heard him speak in your heart? Have you heard the voice of Jesus Christ? Have you heard his heart speaking unto your heart? Do you know something of the largeness of Christ the King's heart? It is made known in the gospel, and it is made known in the preaching of that gospel. A gospel which has gone forth to the four corners of this world to seek out the lost. For Christ said that he came to seek out the lost sheep of Israel. He came not to call the righteous but sinners unto salvation. He will find them out. He'll bring his word into their ears and he'll call them and he'll call them to sit at his table. Oh, what a picture this is of Solomon's table, that every man in his month was called unto it and they lacked nothing. Solomon knew the grace and the love of his father David, who in his latter years, when Saul and Jonathan were slain in battle, sought out one from their household upon which he might show mercy. He sought out one from his enemies upon whom he might show mercy. And they told him of poor Mephibosheth, lame in both feet, who sat as a beggar at the gate. And David said, call him, bring him, cause him to sit at my table, provide for him, this lame beggar. This man who had nothing was called to the king's table. Oh, what love David had for those who were once his enemies. And oh, what love Christ has. For while we were yet enemies, while his people were his enemies, while they hated him and despised him, while they sought to put him to death, when they put him to death, he loved them and gave himself for them. If you know Christ, you will know yourself to be a Mephibosheth of the household of Saul, an enemy of Christ once, who in your heart cried out of him, away with this man, crucify him, crucify him. You did not want to know him. You had no time for him. You had no care for him. In spite of your weakness, in spite of your lameness, in spite of your poverty, you had no care for this king. You had no care for Christ. None of us did. We cried out, crucify him. We put him to death. We shut our ears to his gospel. We said, another day of no time. And yet when he was crucified, when we pierced him, when we put him to death, he looked out upon us and said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He looked out upon us in love and in mercy. He took his people's sins. He took their rebellion, their hatred, their unbelief. He bore it as though it was his. He suffered upon the cross. He took the judgment of God upon him. He went into the darkness. He went into the abyss. He suffered under the outpouring of God's wrath, the fires of God's wrath. He suffered for those that were his enemies. He suffered for those that hated and despised him. He suffered for Mephibosheth. And in the end, when he rose and ascended into his courts and sat down upon his throne and sat down at his table, he said, send for Mephibosheth and bring him here. Send for the sinner. Send for the lame. Send for the weak. Send for the bruised. Send for the despised. Send for the base, the nothing. The nothings of this world. Send my word unto them. Send my gospel to the nothings. And call them to come and to sit at my table. So what David did for Mephibosheth, Solomon did for others at his table, and Christ does through his gospel in declaring what he has done unto sinners and saying, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, come unto my table. Come unto me. Have you heard his word? Have you heard him calling when you're sat there in your lameness, in the darkness of your sin, in your poverty? Have you heard the largeness of the heart of the King in his gospel calling unto you, come unto me? All that came to the King's table lacked nothing. Lacked nothing. For what do we lack? By nature, we lack everything. We have no wisdom. We're fools by nature. We have no strength. We're unable to live as we should. We have no righteousness. We're sinners through and through. Whatever we do, whatever we say is tainted by sin. We're blind. We cannot see things as they are. We're deaf. We never hear. We're lame, we cannot walk, we cannot follow. We're dead in trespasses and sins. We are poor. We labor under sin. We're heavy laden with sin. We cannot work out our own righteousness, though we may try. And some do. Brought to understand where they are before God, brought to understand the reality of eternity which awaits, they try to labor to produce a righteousness, and they find that they cannot. The good that they would, they cannot do, and the evil that they would not, that they do. It's a labor. They're heavy laden with the burden of their sins. Is that you? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Are you laboring under the burden of your sin? Well, here's a king who calls to his table. Unto those that labour and are heavy laden, unto the poor, unto the broken, unto the lame, unto Mephibosheths like you and I. Have you heard his word? Why would we refuse? When at his table we would lack for nothing, why would we turn our back upon this king? And yet by nature we do. The word goes out and we come not. We read of this in the parables of Jesus, how there's one that laid on a banquet and he invited guests and they did not come. Despite the fact that they had been called to this wonderful banquet, they would not come. So he sends to call out those that are in the highways and byways. He sends for those who are nothing. He calls sinners unto salvation. As Christ said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Why don't we come unto him by nature? Because like the Jews under whom Christ came, we think by nature we're okay. We think we're righteous. We think we're good by nature. We think we've got all our need. We lack for nothing. We don't need to go to this table. We're our own masters. We're our own kings. We sit at our own table. We think we lack for nothing. We have our own righteousness. We think that when eternity comes, God will look upon us and be well pleased with us. Because we're blind to how vile we are. We cannot see the filthy rags that our so-called righteousnesses are. We cannot see what we are. That even that which we do, which we think is good, is sin in God's eyes, is darkness, is evil, is iniquity. Why don't we come by nature? Because we're blind, because we're deaf, we can't hear. Because we're dead, we can't move. Oh, that God would break the heart of dead sinners, would bring our wisdom to nothing, would cause our thinking we see to be brought to an end so we see our blindness, would cause us to know that we are nothing, cause us to know that we're deaf. Oh, that he would quicken us unto life. That he would show us what we are. As a poor Mephibosheth who cannot move, who can't do anything for himself, who's in need of mercy, that he would show us what we are and make known his grace unto us. Make known his love and mercy unto us in particular, and call us by name and say, Mephibosheth, come to my table. Come dwell in my house forevermore. At my table you will lack for nothing. You will lack for nothing. I will give you righteousness. I will give you riches. I will provide for you in every way. I will feed you. I will feed you through the gospel. I will give you wisdom. I will give you knowledge. I will set my love upon you. I will lead you through the way. I will be the light in the darkness. I will be your shepherd. I will lead you by the still waters. I will lead you through the green pastures. I will provide all for you. You will lack for nothing. Oh God, give us ears to hear the voice of this shepherd, that we as lost sheep might be found and led into this fold. Yes, God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. You could not measure his wisdom. You could not measure his understanding, and you could not measure the largeness of his heart, his grace, his mercy, his love. And not only did Solomon have a large and a gracious heart, it was a heart that acted. It was a love that was seen. It was a love that was made known. And God has manifested his love in Jesus Christ by giving his Son as a sacrifice for sin. Christ makes known his love unto us by giving himself for his own, by laying down his life for the sheep, by coming into the darkness of this world as the light of God and offering himself in the place of sinners. He's made it known. As we've read in 1 John 4, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Herein is love. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Oh, do you know this love? A love which is manifested, a love which is made known, a love which sent Christ into this world, a love by which he laid down his life. O sinner, O believer, believer, a love which caused him to lay down his life in your stead, to take the judgment that you deserved, to take the penalty, the punishment you deserved, and take it upon himself. He died that we should live. Yes, herein is love. We did not love him, but he loved us. We never sought him, but he sought us, if we're his. We never cared for him, but he cared for us. We showed him no mercy, but his mercy unto his own is boundless. His grace is without measure, it abounds under his own. It's eternal, it's everlasting. This love knew no beginning, and it knows no end. You cannot measure its depths. He gave everything for his own, that they might have everything in him. Yes, we did not love him. We hated him. We despised him because his love was set upon sinners. Sinners like you and I, those who had no time for him, those who despised him, who hated him, who in their hearts said, "We will not hear." Those who pierced him. His grace is towards sinners, the vile, the base, the wretched, the blind, the deaf, the dumb, the lame, the dead. Sinners like you, like me. Those who have nothing. Those who have no righteousness. Those who have no claim on salvation. Sinners. There are very few sinners. In reality, all have sinned, but only a few own it. Only a few acknowledge it. Only a few accept it. How many think they are righteous? How many think they are good inherently? When the reality is so different. But oh, that we might be found a sinner before God, one that knows what they are. For it's sinners for whom he came. We sin constantly. Our sins cannot be numbered. But oh, the largeness of heart of our King, our God and Saviour. How abundant is his grace towards us. As Paul writes in Romans, "Moreover, the law entered that the offence might abound. When the law came upon us, it condemned us. And we tried to do what it commanded, but we sinned all the more. The law entered that the offence might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Yes, his grace abounds. Perhaps you feel at times overwhelmed by your sin. Even as believers, perhaps you feel like you fall constantly, like you cannot stop yourself sinning, like every day you're aware of it. Oh, how your tongue gets the better of you. Oh, how cold your heart can be. Oh, how your thoughts go here and there. Oh, how great the flesh is within us, still lusting after this and that. Oh, how it wars against the spirit. Oh, how it quenches and grieves. And at times we wonder, do we have any faith? Are we truly the Lord's? Sometimes our sin is overwhelming. And yet if we're his, he will constantly bring us back under the gospel. Bring us to hear. Cause us to see a Saviour crucified in our stead. Cause us to hear and know of the largeness of his heart. His grace will abound. Wherever our sin abounds, his grace abounds all the more. Shall we then sin that grace might abound? No, God forbid. We hate our sin. We'd rather not. But we know that we do. And when we do, how he comes unto us in mercy and grace and says, "Come to my table and eat." And we lack for nothing. How his grace abounds. We read of this in many places. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 8. "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work." What a statement. He's able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. We don't feel sufficient for these things. We don't feel like we're able to follow Christ at times. We feel our weakness and our depravity. We feel our coldness. We feel our inability. But in Christ we are more than conquerors. In him, when we're brought to an end of ourselves, an end to looking upon ourselves, an end to trusting ourselves, when we look purely under him as our Saviour and rest in him, then all grace abounds towards us. And we discover that we have all sufficiency in all things. We have Christ. We lack for nothing. We're at his table. We're eating of his gospel feast. We lack for nothing. He's been merciful unto us. He's been loving unto us. He's our great shepherd. He will lead us by the right way. None shall be plucked out of his hand. None shall be lost. He will fight every battle. He will win every battle for us. He will watch over us. He will conquer. In him, we are more than conquerors. In Ephesians 1, we read, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he have abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. He's given us all things. He's redeemed us. He set us free from our sin. He set us free from the condemnation and the penalty of the law. He's delivered us. He's delivered us from that curse. He set us free. He's ransomed us through his blood. He gave himself. He gave his all. He laid down his life for us. He set us free through his blood. And he forgave our sins, every one of them. He's blotted them out. Whiter than snow they are. They are as far from the east as from the west. They cannot be found. He's taken them away. He's washed us clean, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he have abounded toward us. He abounds towards his people. He gives them everything. He abounds towards them in all wisdom and prudence. Oh, how Solomon pictured this, this wise king, this understanding king, this king with great largeness of heart, who bid the people come to his table and they lacked nothing. And there was peace in the kingdom and rest, such that he built the Lord a temple into which the people would come and worship. A people who had been delivered. Delivered from their enemies. Delivered from the warfare. Delivered from all that was against them. So are we in Christ. If we're in his kingdom. The warfare's been accomplished. Christ has gone to battle. He's gone to the war. He's gone out victorious. He's conquered every enemy. He's conquered sin. He's conquered death. He's conquered hell. And he comes riding back in blood-soaked garments from the battlefield, leading his people forth, leading them into eternal glory, leading them into a kingdom that lasts forever, leading them into their holy temple where they will reign and worship with him forevermore. And he brings them to his table. And they lack for nothing. He came to the dead to bring them life. Everlasting eternal life. As he says in John 10, the thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Has this king come unto you, riding upon a great horse, in blood-soaked garments? Has he come unto you, who are dead, dead in trespasses and sins, dead in the darkness? Has he come unto you with his word, his gospel? And brought unto you life. Has he touched you and said, rise up. Take up thy bed and walk. Has he touched your blind eyes and said, see. Has he touched your ears and caused you to hear. Has he called out to you in the grave and said, Lazarus, come forth. Has he come unto you in the gospel and said, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden? Has he called out and sent his messenger, sent the Spirit unto you, to call you by name, Mephibosheth? Come unto me. come unto my table, sit down and eat. Come into my house wherein you will dwell evermore. Come unto my gospel in which you will lack for nothing. Come unto me. Oh, do you know the largeness of heart of this King? Do you know his grace? Do you know his grace in your life, in your walk, in every circumstance? Do you see his rule over all things, that he purposes all things for your good? That there's no circumstance comes upon you that will bring you harm? That he's watching over you in every way? That the pathway he's brought you on is the right way? He's your shepherd leading you as a shepherd leads his sheep. He's providing for you. He's watching over you. He's keeping the wolves and the bears from you. Is he your King? Is he your Saviour? Is he your shepherd? Is he the door through which you have entered? Is he your priest? Is he your sacrifice? Is he your righteousness? Is this King your wisdom, your understanding? Is he your heart? Has he come unto you in largeness of heart, in grace, in mercy and love? And has he made known his heart for you? And have you received him in your heart by grace? Has the Spirit made him known unto you? Oh, that we might know the King's heart in our heart. Oh, that we might know his grace. Oh, that he might be our all in all. For if he brings us as Mephibosheths to his table, we shall lack for nothing.